by maybe looking at some things that we might be familiar with, that we might be able to relate to. How many have ever seen The Sound of Music? All right, that's good. We can use that as an illustration. My daughter and her husband went down to Florida to go on that, I think it's a new ride. I think it's a virtual reality type of ride. And I think they waited for 2.5 hours for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Anyway, how many have ever been scared on a ride? I'm not a ride person, but if you get the opportunity to put me on a ride, I'd probably scream the whole time. Because it releases all of that tension. Ah! Now, there are some people that enjoy certain parts of a roller coaster. And I know there are different, you know, there are different anxiety levels, front seat, back seat. And they all have middle seat. They've all got, and then there are different kind of roller coasters. There are certain things that, as I get older, I'm saying, I don't necessarily need to experience that. I don't need to bungee jump in Africa to say I did that. I don't have to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. But there's some people that like to do that. And most of those things, you know, we would say are controlled. I haven't been in the military. There are a number of people that have. Military training, I want to say, is controlled. There are times when they use live bullets. There are times to put, you know, those in training to the place where this is going to be as real as we can make it, even though it's training, right? Okay, so we're going to look at a portion of scripture that is incredibly exciting, extremely tension-filled, and has you on the edge of your seat. And if you don't know the story's outcome, it's almost like, wow, this is a shock. This is a surprise. As I try to gear us toward, and I will get to The Sound of Music in a moment, I was thinking through my mind various things I've been able to experience, not only in the ministry, but maybe on the mission field. I had an opportunity to go to Romania. That was my first official overseas mission trip. And in 91, the nation had just had a political upheaval. Ceausescu was, arrested by the National Army, whatever they were called at the time, and he was tried in military court and he was executed. And between 89 and 91, when I went over there, the nation of Romania went through some major changes. So I went over with a team from Kansas City, and we went to a specific area in Romania, down by the Danube River, and then we went up north to the Carpathian Mountains. And thank you, Carpathian Mountains. So we were there, and one of the things that, of course, the language barrier was difficult, but we had a team of four that went from Orshova up to about an hour into the foothills. And I'll never forget the ride back home. The local pastor was a crazy man in the sense that he loved the Lord. He was out of the box kind of a guy. He certainly wasn't a Bible seminary trained guy. He was a tradesman. He was a normal blue collar guy. And I liked that a lot about him. But when we were coming back from our week ministry up there, meaning a week long, we were in his Jeep and we're coming down what seemed to be pretty serious curves and hills and so forth. And as we're coming back, we weren't really paying attention. I was in the front seat with him, not that we could communicate with each other, because our interpreters were in a different vehicle. So we're driving in this, I don't know if you'd call them a herd, a family, a bunch of wild chickens. We're in the road. And he had to swerve his Jeep. Because we were coming around and we didn't see him. We had, you know, he had to literally, because there was not just one. There was like a dozen or more. So he veered around and we got the vehicle back on the road, so to speak. And he realized that something was wrong with the vehicle. And we pulled off a few minutes later. And he's checking out the vehicle and he's yelling to me in Romanian, come on out, look at this. So our team of four got out of the Jeep. And we found that our lug nuts had been loosened. All the lug nuts on all the wheels had been purposely loosened. If God hadn't put that group of chickens in the way, we probably would have lost a wheel somewhere. That was scary. I mean, we weren't expecting that. And as we read this story in the book of Samuel, which I'll get to in a second, we will look at that story. And the reason why I mentioned the Sound of Music is because you remember the scene when we're toward the end of the movie, when the captain is now going to be brought in to the German Navy, and they're trying to escape, and they go to the convent, and you know they're hiding, and they know that the Gestapo is coming, and they're trying to be quiet, they're trying to keep all the kids quiet, all that tension, and then all of a sudden there was a noise. And that young soldier stopped and he heard and he hid behind one of the tombstones. And then he confronted the captain and the family with his flashlight. Remember that scene? Well, you need to see it again. The point being, you could almost feel the heartbeat. Even if you're watching the movie, you can sense how intense this is. Psalm chapter 15. I'm going to read two psalms. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go to our text, which is going to be in 1 Samuel 24. Psalm 15, verse 2 says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth," where? In his heart. I sense, and I know this to be true in my own life, that I can be comfortable, I can live in a state of denial, I can even run comfortably, even though that doesn't sound normal. We can live comfortably, but there are moments, there are times when God wants us to speak the truth from our heart. And when we do that, we realize if God's calling us for a particular moment to be transparent, we have to evaluate that in a split second. We have to say, now, wait a minute. If I do this, then I'm going to pay this price. But if I don't do that, and I compromise and I do this, so we weigh the pros and cons of truthfulness, right? That happens every time we come to church. I'm going to sit on that for a minute. We weigh that every time we come to church, don't we? Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God are here to meet every child of God when they come to church. The question is not the Word of God. The question is not the Spirit of God. The question always is the child of God. Are we tuned in to the right frequency? Are we prepared? David was on the run. Man on the run. David's on the run, okay? So David has now been told by Jonathan, I have to get out of town. So David goes out of town, but he doesn't know where he's going. And we've preached on this just recently. So David's a man without a country. David doesn't know where he's going. David's forgetting. He's making missteps and misjudgments. Every person he talks to and every place he goes is now going to be public enemy number one, according to King Saul. So David shows up at the city of priests, Nob. And so David shows up, and the priest says, "What are you doing here, David? And you're all alone." Let me give you the Richard Scheer version. The priest, in that moment, sized up David and said, "You're backslidden." The priest saw right through David's heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to a church like that. I want to go to a church where I can be comfortable, where I can hide. David wanted to hide, right? That was his point. He wanted to go hide. The problem was there was no place he could hide. Because he was going to be the king. There's no place you can hide. Because God wants you to be priests spiritually. God has a plan for us. But we want to go hide. So therefore, surely we don't want to talk to the priest, because the priest found out David immediately. And then you know what David had to do? Oh, the priest knows exactly why I'm here and I need to backstep. And now I'm going to lie. And we talked about that last week. So we're going to see David in a different context. But it's good to speak the truth from your heart. Because when that happens, God can do something. God can do something. And then you don't have to worry about all the lies that you've told. And then you have to tell other lies to cover up the lies that you've already told. Psalm 17, you don't have to go very far. Psalm 17, verse 3 says, "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Wouldn't that be good if that were us? That'd be good, wouldn't it? So therefore, God has given us a spiritual x-ray machine. God has given us an MRI, whatever medical device you want to call it. This is the only thing that it can examine our heart cleanly, thoroughly, completely. So God has given us the Word of God so that we can know our heart. Let's pray. We're going to look at a tale of two destinies, or a tale of two men. Lord, we come before you asking that you would still our hearts and allow us to be teachable. Allow us, Lord, to be humble before your Word. Help us, if we can, to place ourselves in this life and death situation that David finds himself in. Lord, for some in this room that have experienced life and death situations, whether they're weather-related, war-related, military-related, work-related, family-related, financial-related, personally-related, Lord, this chapter that we're going to look at will be informative and instructive, I hope inspiring. Guide us, we pray, in a special way, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 24. And David's on the run with his men. Saul is after him. Saul has never been closer to David at the end of chapter 23. And God, through his providence, brings the Philistines into the land. A messenger comes to King Saul and says, "Saul, King Saul, you have to leave your pursuit of David because the Philistines have invaded. King Saul takes his men. They leave the mountain where David was. And it says on verse 29, "And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at Engedi." And that's where we find them in chapter 24. "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi.'" Now the word Engedi means the haunt of a wild goat. You might not think that's important, and I don't either. The haunt of a wild goat. Verse 2. "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." So Saul didn't necessarily take the average soldier. Saul was going to hand select and hand pick those that he thought would be the best. The Navy SEALs, the Green Beret, the 82nd Airborne. He's going to take the best of the best. Verse 3, "And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave." Now this kind of is southern Dead Sea area where there's a lot of caves and rocks and so forth. So David and his men, at that time, which were 600, Saul has 3,000. David and his men are probably located in a place where they can see anybody coming. because they were probably in a place where they had overlooks and things like that. It came to pass by the sheepcotes, by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Something happened. I'm not exactly sure if the lookout wasn't paying attention or if they didn't have enough time to leave. Either way, David and his men of 600 were in a cave, securely, they thought they were securely taken care of. Saul's men had come in such a fashion where it was impossible for them to leave without being noticed. So what isn't said here is the quick conversations they must have had by saying, look, the Palestinian sun is blinding. The cave is dark. It'll take a long time for their eyes to acclimate themselves to a dark place. You know what I'm talking about. And maybe if we're quiet and we just kind of hide in the cave, they'll never see us. Now what happens is the soldiers don't come in, but King Saul does. And what's interesting, and I have to say this as best as I can, he needed to use the facilities. That's what it means to cover your feet. I could prove that to you out of other New Testament passages of Scripture, but isn't that kind of a humiliating thing? Nobody wants to see us go to the bathroom. You know what I'm saying? So I want you to just put that in your mind. This is a grown man who needs to use the facilities. There were no facilities, so he decided to go into a cave. Who is in the cave? 600 of David's soldiers with David. What are they going to watch? Okay, enough said. This is a very... So David knows that King Saul's after him. 3,000 soldiers are outside the cave. King Saul is in the cave. If they make, like the sound of music, if they make one noise, everything is going to change. So this is a life and death situation for everybody involved. And the men of David said unto him, "Psst, David, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." In other words, David's soldiers and David's advisors are saying, "Whoa, look at this. This is divine providence. The soldiers are outside. We're inside here. Your enemy is right there. He's in an incapacitated position. What could be better?" Pause for a moment. Let's just, as we can, make mental bullet points. Okay, this is the first mental bullet point. These men meant well. And the obvious human response to an enemy is to retaliate. Right? King Saul is after David. He's thrown javelins at him. He's tried to have David killed, directly, indirectly. David and his men barely escaped the last time this happened. And this is as close as they're going to get. So David's men say, if we don't take advantage now, we're going to lose the opportunity. That's what military strategy would say, right? This is your opportunity. Take it. But that might not necessarily be God's. Okay, so we're going to have to pray and determine what is God's will here, because in one moment, David's either going to be a murderer or he won't be a murderer. Now, the Bible says we can create murder in our hearts, can't we? By hating somebody. That's why in our home, that word was forbidden. Now, my mother used Jewish brown soap. I've said this before. I'll never forget the taste of brown Jewish soap. Fels naphtha, I think it's called. It tastes horrible. How do I know? Because I experienced it more than once. And that kind of extinguishes bad behavior. So in our home, if it worked for me, it's going to work for our children. So when that word came out, hate, that soap came out. It taught a lesson, and we try to remind our children that the Bible says to hate somebody is like murdering them. So let's be careful, really careful, what boils up inside. So David and his men are ready. They've primed David. They've given the seed thoughts and said, well, we're not going to kill him unless you tell us to kill him. But David, here's your opportunity. You're the leader. You're the captain. You're, you know, we're following you. You give us the command, we're there. Then David arose. Stop. What did he have in his hand? In order for him to cut off the skirt, he had to have something to cut the skirt with. He had a dagger. You see the picture? All right, David's on his way with a dagger, sneaking up behind King Saul. And what are the men thinking? This is it. This is our day. We're going to take out the king. We don't have to live in caves anymore. Woo-hoo! We can go home to our families. The storm is past. Nope, that's not what happened. Then David arose, cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. That means privately or secretly or in stealth. Basically, what happened was, can you imagine 600 men? They didn't gasp. They probably said, they probably sighed as quietly as they could. They were expecting what? The death of King Saul. David had the knife. So David had to make a decision, like we have to make a decision. Do we say what's on our heart or don't we? Because when you say it, can you ever take it back? I hate you! Well, I didn't really mean that. Of course you did. And you said it without even alcohol. So David has to do something serious here regarding personally as a leader. And so this is what he does. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because it had cut off Saul's skirt. This isn't my message, but I wish it were. I could preach an entire message on that verse right there, because that verse doesn't have the word conviction in it, but that verse is a definition of conviction. And you might say, well, I don't get it. I don't see it. Well, we've been teaching here, and the Bible clearly says that we're three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And because we're made up of three parts, and if you think that's the only makeup that we have, then we need to give you just a little bit more Bible information. If we're made up of spirit, soul, and body, which is the Bible clearly says we are, Hebrews chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, then where does the heart come in? Well, the heart is the center of it all. I'm convinced the Bible clearly teaches we have a physical heart. You all know that. Thump, 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 thump. We all have a physical heart. We have a soul heart. Our mind, our will, our emotion is part of our heart. And our spiritual makeup, our worship, our intuition, and our conscience are all connected to our heart. Okay, look at this verse. Which part of us does this verse describe? Our body, our soul, or our spirit? Anybody? The spirit. Conviction is in the spirit. So if David's heart smote him, the spiritual aspect of David's heart was still tender. Is yours? Is your heart still tender to spiritual things? David's heart was. Think about this. He's got 600 men egging him on to kill king. I don't think that was in David's mind. There was a thought there. Boy, this would be so much easier if he was out of the way. Do you know that some people think that way about their spouses? About people in their family? About people at work? There are people actually saying this publicly about our president. Wouldn't things be so much better if he was out of the way? Right? There are conspiracy theories, and there are people that are literally assassinated to get political advantage, and that happens biblically, historically. So David's heart smote him, his conscience. was so alert and so sharp and so tender and sensitive to the Spirit of God that his conscience, his heart, smote him. So now what does he do? Because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now that doesn't seem like a big thing, that, you know, just cut off a piece of fabric. You could do that going to Joann's. You could do that at Hobby Lobby. You just cut me a piece of fabric. That's what he did. However, this is symbolic because this is the robe of the king. This wasn't just a normal guy. This wasn't just a piece of linen. This wasn't a piece of undershirt. This was the king's robe. This was the king's royal apparel that demonstrated his sovereignty, his kingship. Verse 6. And he said unto his men, what did he say? He said something that went down in history. He said something that reveals that he was demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what we say says a lot about us. What we don't say says a lot about us. What we do say and what we don't say determines if we're Spirit-filled or if we're carnal-filled. What does David say? David says, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing. Who's watching? 600 men. Who's going to find out pretty soon? Saul. So that's why I titled this A Tale of Two Destinies. Because we're going to look at two different individuals that are dealing with the same set of circumstances, the same calling, the same anointing in totally different ways. Saul was anointed king. David was anointed king. How are they handling the same exact set of callings? They're not the same, are they? They're making choices. And choices have consequences, and words have meaning. And David says, God forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard this in a message somewhere about the Lord's anointed. Now, we understand this is Old Testament, and I understand some people take this to kind of the extreme to say that the pastor is the anointed one. Well, please understand, we are men, as Paul said, just like you are, and the anointing might be a calling, but it's not oil and it's not symbolically as the Old Testament. However, there are spiritual principles that are clearly seen here. David says, the Lord's anointed to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord. He said that twice to these men. So David did something, I believe, that was biblically appropriate. He said something that was biblically appropriate. And what he did and said was completely contrary to human nature. Boy, if I could only get rid of Saul, life would be so much better. I could live in the palace. I'd have my wife back. Jonathan would be my friend. I'd get to eat. I'd have a chance to do this. I could order servants around. Life would be good, wouldn't it? He'd have his own chariot. Be a formatic. Number 7. So David stayed his servants. He prevented them. Convinced them with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. Not only did David have to deal with the inclination of his own heart what to do, he had 600 ruffians. 600 guys that were discontent, that were in debt, that were discouraged, that David was molding and shaping into a military corps where they needed somebody who had spiritual leadership. They knew what unspiritual leadership was. That's why they went to the cave, to be with somebody who was spiritual. David. Well, what kind of resume does David have? Nothing. He plays a harp and he knows how to take care of sheep. He killed a giant, yeah. So David has no experience whatsoever in managing, administrating a war machine, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, wait a minute. We were perfectly safe, David. What are you doing now? Nobody knows. We're here all by ourselves. He can slip away. The 3,000 soldiers can leave this hillside or this mountainside, and nobody will know anything. Even though we're not going to be very happy that you missed your number one opportunity, We might not follow you as closely as we did before. We might have a little less respect for you as a warrior and a soldier. David also arose and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, do you realize you're going to put your life in jeopardy and our life in jeopardy? If you go out there and confront the king, he's got 300 soldiers that could kill you in a second. We're only 600. They have 3,000. How are we going to keep you alive? What are you doing? He cried after the king, saying, my lord, the king! Oh, no. Everything is falling apart. The soldiers are thinking, what do we do with this guy? This is not working. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Could you be more vulnerable to assassination and getting your head chopped off or getting speared than bowing your head on the ground in front of the king who's after you with 3,000 soldiers? This clearly demonstrates a position of submission. Pause. This is a great time for a preacher to kind of jab everybody now. Are you in a position of submission? Nobody wants to be in a position of submission, do we? No, that's why Ephesians chapter 6 says, submit yourselves one to another. Sorry, chapter 5. You know, the chapter that pastors love to preach on, wives, submit to your husband. The Bible says we need to submit to each other first before we should. David clearly demonstrated position of submission. Another thought right here would be, where did that come from? If it's an unnatural response, then it's either got to be one or another. Because the 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says there's only three types of people on all the earth. There's a natural man, that's a lost person. There's a spiritual man, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So there's a lost man, saved man, and somebody in the middle. It's a carnal man. A carnal man is a saved man who acts like a lost man. What was David at this moment? He was a spiritual man. Again, where did that come from? Spiritual fruit. Who lived inside of him? The Holy Spirit of God. So instead of David responding like a natural man, because that's what some of his soldiers expected him to do, David said, no, I should act like God would have me act here. I'm going to act like a spiritual man. How would a spiritual man act? I die daily. King Saul, here I am. David, what are you doing? We can't protect you now. No, but God can. As I said before, what's so awesome about the book of 1 Samuel is that we get the chronological approach to the story. We get the historical approach, but the book of Psalms gives us David's journal about what's going on in David's heart. So we could read the Psalms in preparation for this moment where David was right with God. David realized, yes, I'm a fugitive. I'm an exile. I'm a political enemy of the state. And I've got 600 men. And I could think that that's really big. I could say, whoa, look at me. I'm on the rise. Check this out. Saul had 3,000 chosen soldiers. And it was only by God's divine providence that he wasn't taken out in the last chapter. So David, at this moment, says, I'm going to make a decision that probably won't be very popular. Ever been there? In your home, at work, in church? You kind of have to stand up by yourself and 600 people are behind you saying, no, 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 no. You don't get it. That's not the way we decided. We decided a different way. And David decided, no, this is the way I'm going to do it. Because it's really my life on the line. Verse 9. And David said to Saul, 208 words. These 208 words are so powerful and so Holy Spirit driven that we have to read every word. David said unto Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words? Why are you listening to gossip? He's being polite, but he's addressing the king, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day, king, thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And maybe the king doesn't know what's happening yet, but he will in a moment. And some, my group over here, bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Let's have a church meeting and get rid of the pastor. Now, in present New Testament context, that's usually how this is played out, right? The Lord's anointed. So we have church committees that kind of form and says, we don't want that guy. We don't like the way he preaches. We don't like the way he sings. We don't like his wife. We don't like this. He doesn't visit enough. And they come up with all these ideas why this guy needs to be removed. There's a principle here that says, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Meaning, all of those things could be true. But if you act and react in an unbiblical, unspiritual way, you're sinning in a different way than that preacher might be sinning. You don't have to answer for him before the judgment seat. He has to. You have to answer for you. Yeah, but he's ruining the church. Whose church is it? It's God's church. If God brought him up, God can take him down. If God brought him here, God can take him out. That's the way churches used to pray. It's the way the church that I came from prayed. If you didn't like the guy, pray him out. But churches now vote him out. It's a big difference, huge difference. So David says, I'm not going to put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, he calls King Saul father. Respect. He bows in front of him. He calls him father. He could have called him a jerk. See, yea, see the skirt of thy robe. This wasn't his underwear. It wasn't a tunic. It was his robe. It represented his kingship, his authority, his sovereignty. He cut the king's robe. That's why his heart smote him. I've got a piece of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Have you ever been mischaracterized, gossiped about? Come on. Isn't this true? It might not be that we have 3,000 soldiers after us, but I dare say you might have 3,000 demons after you. In the Lord's work, if you're a parent, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're going to be haunted and hunted. Verse 12, the Lord judge between me and thee. What did David just say? It's not up to man. It's up to God. Isn't that different than the way we do things today? We'll have a committee. We'll vote. Wait a minute. Why don't we let God decide? And the Lord avenge me of thee. David is prostrate. David is bowing before the king in front of 3,000 soldiers, in front of 600 soldiers. David's laying it all out. He could be killed at any moment. King Saul could say, take his life. But my hand shall not be upon thee. Now that's what he says in this chapter. Wouldn't it be great if David could be king his entire life in this mold? Now, we know that's not true. But at this moment, he is a shooting comet. He is like the brightest star in the heaven. This is incredible. How in the world can David be anything other than this? This is a moment of brilliance, like some of us have, right? As Christians, we are shooting stars, as I was as a Christian, and I'm sure I still am. You have to be in the right place at the right time under the right conditions to see the Spirit of God in some believers, because most of the time we live like heathens. I'm not saying we think like heathens, but most of the time we're carnal. Just listen to you talk after the service is over. We're going to talk about lunch. We're going to talk about the bills. We're going to talk about things that have no eternal consequence. Well, you can't be spiritual all the time. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I don't like that verse. Quite frankly, I wish it was removed. I really do. I wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. But it covers Genesis to Revelation. Every thought, every word, every action should be in accordance to God's plan and God's will. How do you do that? You can't. That's why we have the cross. Amen? Woo! Glory for the cross. We can be saved. But if we are saved, what do we do now? That's what this story is all about. David was saved. Old Testament picture. What does he do with his Christianity now? The king is after him. He's being misrepresented. He's got the entire nation against him. Well, those that are being paid off by Saul, the true loyalists to David are following him. And David, what does he do? He just lays it all out there in front of him. And saith the proverb of the ancients, verse 13, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. Verse 14, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. David puts it all in front of the Lord. Verse 16, it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? That's powerful. And Saul lifted up his voice, and what did he do? We were talking in life group about if Jesus came as anything other than a servant, what would the results have been? Think about this moment. If David would have been a soldier and a warrior against King Saul, what would the results have been? Completely different. Would he have 600 followers or 600 men looking to take out the number one man? I've talked about man world. Ladies, God bless you. You live in the lady world. But man world is king of the hill. King of the hill world is when the guy's on top, everybody underneath is scrambling to take him down. Right, guys? King of the hill. That's what we do. And the natural man doesn't want anybody to be ahead of us or to tell us. We don't like to be submissive. We don't like to take orders from anybody. So if David would have reacted like the natural man, he would have had 600 men watch the leader take out a leader through human wisdom, through human action, through murder. David takes out the king through the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that how we should deal with spiritual warfare? The most dangerous man in the kingdom is King Saul. Right? He hates David. How does David break the hatred? How does God break the hatred? Submission. Love. Surrender. Pastor, I don't like this message. I don't either. I don't. Verse 17. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I. The king is having a moment of transparency. The king is confessing in front of his soldiers. Oh no, where is this going to lead? For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord... What did Saul say? The Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. You can count on one hand the references where Saul mentions God. On one hand. Here's one of them. And now behold. Now this only is, it's short-lived. You know, Saul doesn't have moments of brilliance for very many moments. So he's very spiritual and very transparent, and the Lord's using him tremendously. But then there's verse 20. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. Now if there was a period there, that would be great. And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, David, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. Not What must I do to be saved? Not what the Ethiopian eunuch says in Acts chapter 8. How can I find the Lord? Philip says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 27, Paul's on a ship, everybody's going down, and Paul says, an angel of the Lord came to me. He said, we're all going to be saved. The ship's going to break down. We're going to have to swim to an island, but we're going to make it. Verse 22, and David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. Almost sounds like two boys. The baseball game's over. Kickball is over, whatever it is. They pick up their toys. Saul goes one way. David goes another way. Saul goes home. But David and his men get them up into the hold. It's almost like David taking five stones when he only needed one. Somehow David knew this wasn't over. David didn't go home, did he? No. He knew Saul better than Saul knew Saul. So David and his men stayed exactly where they were. Application, and I'm done. For David had learned, this is Alan Redpath wrote this in The Making of a Man of God. Quote, for David had learned his lesson in this desperate moment of his experience. He must refuse to take the initiative and he must lean upon the living God. David, who was under the authority of the Lord, became the one in authority over all the others. But Saul, proud and arrogant, rebelled against the sovereignty of God and became a pathetic, tragic figure, a slave to himself, his passion, and his sin, only a puppet king of a decaying kingdom. So we basically have two pictures here, title of my message being The Tale of Two Destinies. Into which could you step and say it is true of you? Basically, you are in one or the other of these situations. You may be walking with God in the light of his word, having come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and having submitted gladly to his ruling in all things, though you may be often tested until it's almost beyond endurance. Many times you may have been tempted to get your own way and to take a step out of God's will, but you have refused and instead waited upon God. You are hiding under the shadow of his wings in absolute peace, and you are watching God work through your life in power. Or you have said no at some point in your life to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though anointed with the same Spirit and given the same privileges and opportunities, instead of moving into God's will, you're moving out of God's will, out of the stream of blessing, out of the place of power and victory, out of the place of authority. One day, having proclaimed the rules to others, you yourself have become a castaway. The question really is, which one are you? Are we like Saul or are we like David? It's never too late to begin again, to come to Calvary and to submit to the crucified and risen Savior. Do you need to be recovered and reclaimed for the purposes of God for your life? Step out spiritually and come to him in repentance and faith. Let's pray. Lord, we've probably taken too much time, but I ask that we'd be serious and sober and sensitive during this moment. Lord, have you found us today? Completely by accident, maybe by providence. King Saul went into David's cave. Nobody told Saul that he was there, but Lord, you knew David was there. You didn't compel anybody here to come to church, but you knew who would be here. And you knew there would be a spiritual confrontation. The question this morning is, which biblical character are you going to be today? You might say, Pastor, I've said no so many times the devil's convinced me I can't say yes and get right with God and recover all the territory. That's not true. That's the devil's lie. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. Maybe you're like David, on the run, in a storm of life, being misrepresented, mischaracterized, being gossiped about. And every night you go to sleep saying, Lord, I can't do this. Emotionally, I'm frazzled. Personally, I feel abused. I can't do this. And God says, I know you can't. Would you trust me one more day? Would you give me your life one more day? I'll put my wings over you. I will protect you like a chicken protects her little chicks. Spiritually, will you come to that place of obedience and surrender and submission? If you're out of God's will, if you're out of the walk of God, all it takes is the transparency of your heart. Maybe you're so discouraged and so despondent that you're almost tempted to say, oh, it'd be easier just to get rid of that person. That person's an irritation in my life. So our temptation is to cut them off. Maybe even to emotionally or spiritually disassociate ourselves from them. Catholic Church calls it excommunicate them from my life. I got nothing to do with you. Lord, David's number one enemy. You gave him the peace and the love. You gave him enough of Christ that he dismantled the worst man in all of Israel by the power of God. Lord, I know that's the way you want it. I know that's the way you would have us to deal with people and minister to people. Give us that spirit, we pray. In the privacy of the moment, you say, Pastor, I am like King Saul. I have moments of spiritual tenderness, but most of the time, I'm not responding like Christ. I'm not responding like the Word of God asks me to. Again, in the privacy of the moment, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't want to make these decisions like Saul was making. Here's my hand. Pastor, pray for me. Maybe you're like David. You're in the middle of another crisis. Another life and death situation. Spiritually, perhaps. And you are right at that point of saying, I want to respond physically. I just want to get revenge. But I know God's telling me not to. And this morning you're asking prayer. Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to respond spiritually. I want to do what God wants me to do. Pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. Lord, give us peace in our heart as we act upon the decisions we make. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. What is it? 364 in your hymn book.